seated. The book of Matthew. Matthew, we want to look at chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. And we are dealing with the way to happiness. And of course, this way to happiness in the scripture is given by way of these Beatitudes. And as someone has described it, the be happy attitudes. Now, there's a reason for that, as we have seen in Matthew chapter 5. The word that is translated Beatitudes, the scripture, when it's describing the Beatitudes, sometimes it's translated happy. And that's what it means. For instance, in Acts chapter 26, now let me go over these again. Acts chapter 26, verse 2, it says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." This is what Paul says when he's presenting himself to Agrippa. The word happy there is the same word that's translated beatitude. Or in Romans chapter 14, verse 22, which says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." That word is beatitude, or the word that's translated beatitude. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 40 says that she is happier if she so abide. Paul talks about regarding the single lady. And it's interesting because that word means beatitude in Matthew 5. "If you know these things, happy are ye," John says in chapter 13, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And again, we could go on and on and on, but we see that this word beatitude, or I should say blessed, I talk about beatitude, this word blessed is the word happy. So you could literally say in verse 3, "Happy are the poor in spirit." Verse 4, "Happy are they that mourn." Verse 5, "Happy are the meek." Verse 5, verse 6, "Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Verse 7, "Happy are the merciful." Verse 8, "Happy are the pure in heart." Verse 9, "Happy are the peacemakers." Verse 10, "Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So the idea there is happiness. So this is why we decided to do a series on happiness. You know, because I find that so many people are so miserable. You know, you would think that this is the worst thing in life to live as a Christian in this day and age. Yet the Bible says, no, you don't need to be miserable, you can be happy. Amen. So, it's interesting that we, in looking at this, we see that the Beatitudes, or this be happy attitude, is something that we should have. So how do we have happiness? This is why it's important that we study these Beatitudes. The first one being in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." In verse 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." So we're going to park here in verse 6, and I want us to understand that when we're talking about happiness, when we're talking about hungering after something, we are talking about something, a strong physical urge that we would naturally have. And we hunger and thirst after those things. And people are hungry, and whether you know it or not, people are desiring something. Now, unfortunately, the things that people hunger for are not always the right thing. Satan hungered. And what did he hunger after? Well, he hungered after power. And we're told in the scripture in Isaiah 14, he says, "I will be like the Most High." He hungered for power. And there's people who are power hungry. We also see in the scripture that some people are not only power hungry, they're praise hungry. A good example of that would be Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, we're told in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?" He basically was wanting praise. And a lot of people are praise hungry. We go to the scripture and we see that there's a rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And if you remember, we talked about death this morning, and that when a person dies, this rich fool dies, and he says, "I'll build all these things." And God says, "Thou fool, have you not considered that if you die, whose will these things be?" And he dies, and he's a fool. And he was possession hungry. And some people are driven by possessions and things. We could equally say that he was also pleasure hungry. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. So my point is this: people are hungry. And they're wanting those things that sometimes this world can give them. And yet, Jesus says that that is not the kind of person who is happy. The kind of person that the Lord Jesus says is happy is he who, in verse 6, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we want to just park on this a little bit this evening. Because if you are going to be happy, you need to be hungry for righteousness. So I want us to first of all notice the connection to the other Beatitudes, to hungering and thirsting. So what is the connection there? Because we are saying that all of these things makes a person happy. Well, what he tells us in verse 3 is that you have to be poor, a beggar in your spirit. Because if you are poor in spirit, you can have the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? That means that a person who is poor in spirit is somebody who is desperately bankrupt. Now, I don't know if you've ever been bankrupt. I've known people who have been. They literally cannot pay their bills. And when a person is bankrupt, they are basically deficient. They are incapable of being able to do what they need to do. And the scripture here tells us that a person who is happy is somebody who is totally deficient. You know, and we've talked about this, that one of the problems that we have in our society is that people want to think that they deserve things. You know, I deserve to be happy. I deserve to have people treat me right. I deserve respect. And people who have that kind of attitude many times are going to be very unhappy. Because you know why? Because people don't give them the respect. People don't do for them the things that they would want them to do. But when Jesus is talking about this poverty, he's not talking about poverty in finance, he's talking about poverty in our spirit. So in other words, saying, I am totally incapable. I do not deserve anything. And we talked about the fact that if you were to say, I deserve this. Well, the fact is, there's a lot of things that we don't get, and it's because we don't deserve it. Now, do you deserve to go to heaven? No. Do you deserve to be able to have fellowship with God? Zero. No. And the Bible tells us that we have to be very aware of the fact that until a person realizes his deficiency, he is not going to be sufficient. Until a person realizes his inabilities, his lack of relationship with God, it's not until then that he can have the kingdom of God. The second thing, if we saw, was to mourn. Now, we went through all those verses and we saw that there's times when it's legitimate to mourn. Obviously, when somebody dies, it's proper to grieve. When something tragic happens to our lives, it's proper to grieve. But he's not talking about just groaning and moaning over things in our lives, but he's talking about there in verse 4 about mourning for our sins. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance. So we developed that and we saw that a person who is happy is someone who recognizes that he is very guilty. And when he considers his sin, it causes him to weep. And he is very sad, as opposed to the world who laughs at sin. The person that Jesus is talking about is grieved over his sin. We talked about verse 5, being meek. Now that's an interesting word, and we did a very extensive study on that last week, and we saw that to be meek is really literally power under control. It also is understood as gentleness, but Jesus was meek and lowly. Lowliness is involved with meekness. And when Jesus was meek and lowly, he was not weak and lowly. We cannot say, well, Jesus just kind of let people mistreat him. Well, in a sense, he allowed people to mistreat him, but he did not hesitate to defend the glory of God. So that's why he goes into the temple and he uses a whip and he casts out the money changers. So he was not weak, but when it came to his own person, he did not defend himself. He could have called legions of angels. But instead, he went as a sheep to the slaughter. Now, meekness is this recognition that since I am bankrupt, and since I'm mourning over sin, what right do I have to assert my rights? So if someone does me wrong, what do? I got to get back. No. Someone does me wrong, then I must recognize that it is not my place to fight them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Meekness recognizes it's God's place to defend me. This is why Moses, he was very strong when he came down the mountain and he broke the tablets because of the fact that the glory of God was being attacked. But yet when his brother and sister attacked him because of his wife, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man in all the world. So, when we consider the fact, and I'm going somewhere with this. When we consider the fact that I am spiritually bankrupt, I am poor in spirit, I mourn over my sin, and I am totally dependent and submissive to God that He is going to take care of me. Then, what that means is that I'm looking to God and I am hungering and I am thirsting, not for power, not for praise, not for possessions, not for pleasure, but what am I hungering and thirsting after? What is it saying? What is it? Righteousness. I heard inness. I didn't hear the first part. Righteousness. So, it's important that we understand that there is a connection here. And when a person recognizes his bankruptcy, and he mourns and grieves over his sin, and he is submissive to God, He is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There is happiness in that. Now, we see the connection. Number two, I want us to look at the condition of hungering and thirsting. What is the condition? What does that mean, to hunger and thirst? Well, the word hunger is the word that talks about a deep hunger. The word that is translated thirst is speaking about a genuine thirst. These are the strongest of impulses. And when we consider the fact that when a person is hungry, now we're not talking about, okay, I'm hungry, it's 11:30 and I'm supposed to eat at noon. We're talking about something that is even stronger than that. Now, for instance, when you consider the fact of famine, and when a person is in a famine, and they cannot provide food for themselves, what kind of things will they do? Well, let's go over to, hold your hand here, go over to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the Word of God tells us about a famine. And we could talk about a lot of the famines that are in the Bible. But notice with me verse 25. There was a great famine. And Samaria, which was in this famine, was besieged until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You know, you're pretty hungry when you're willing to eat a donkey's head and the dung of a dove. You got to eat something. Well, we're told in verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help, help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" He said, "I can't help you." Verse 28, and the king said to her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman," and she points to a woman, "said unto me, give thy son," and get this, "that we may do what?" And she said that, this woman said, "If you'll eat your son today, we'll eat my son tomorrow." Pretty hungry, huh? You say, "Well, is that right?" No, it's not right. But it just shows you how desperate hunger can be. So verse 29, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. Her, on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." She wasn't that hungry anymore. "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh." See, this is hungering. This is so hungering that this inability to have food, to be so hungry that I would be willing to do something as wrong as killing my child. Now, of course, we think of abortion. Can you think of anything more sadistic than that? You know why? Because people are power hungry. They want to be able to have their careers. People are many times possession hungry. They want to have their jobs. They want to have their lives. So they'll kill people for it. And we need not be too surprised what people will do in the name of hunger. And so we have to understand when Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness," he is saying that physical life depends on food and water. But the spiritual life depends on righteousness. So that's the condition of hungering and thirsting. So we've looked at the connection of that beatitude with the other ones prior to that. We've looked at the condition of hungering and thirsting. The next thing I want you to see is the continuation of hungering and thirsting. The continuation of it. And what do I mean? Well, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see that it tells us, "Blessed are they which hunger," that's a present participle, "and they that thirst," that's a present participle. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, that means it's in the present tense. What does the present tense mean in the Greek language? You've heard me say it before. What is it? What is it? Ongoing. It's continual. It's the continual sense. It's one thing to say, "I was hit by a ball." It's another thing to say, "I am hitting a ball." So this is something that's actively going on. And the Scripture tells us that this hungering and thirsting is something that's continuous. Now, I think it's important that we understand that everything we've been saying so far are the conditions of salvation. You see, salvation, when a person gets saved, they are at a point where they are beside themselves. And before a person gets saved, they have to recognize that they're what? Lost. They're bankrupt. And as a result of that, they mourn over their sin. "God be merciful to me, a sinner," the publican said. And then he is submissive to whatever God is going to show them, and they want to know God. That's what happens at salvation. Now, what's interesting is that when you go to the Scripture, Arthur Pink, in his book on the Beatitudes, says that many Old Testament passages, righteousness is synonymous with salvation. And he gives some examples of that. Isaiah 45, verse 8. Listen to me as I read them. It talks about, "Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together." Now this is Isaiah. So he is equating righteousness with salvation. Isaiah 46, verses 12 and 13. Particularly verse 13 says, "I bring near my righteousness," God says, "and it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry." Isaiah 51, verse 8. The Scripture says, "My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth." Isaiah 56, 1 talks about, "My salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed." Isaiah 61, verse 10 talks about, "God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Now hear me now. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. For instance, when we go to the book of Revelation, we see that in heaven, those who are saved, they will have what color garments? Which represents what? The righteousness of the saints. We have a little word in the New Testament called justification. And what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared just, to be declared right. And it's interesting because there is this condition of being saved. And it's important that we understand that a person, before they're saved, sees themselves bankrupt. They're sorrowing for their sin. They recognize their need to quit fighting God and coming to God. And they begin to seek God that He would save them. Now this is powerful stuff. Powerful. And when we understand that, we understand that a person, you know, you can give them the plan of salvation. Oh yeah, that's a good idea, and I'll pray. But many times they're not saved. Why are they not saved? They've not been repentant. Which means they have not become spiritually bankrupt, have not recognized their sin, have not submitted to God, and have not come to God. Now that was true in my life. When I was 12 years old, I've told you before, I prayed a prayer. Went to my friend's house and the soul winners came to the door and they said, pray this prayer. Okay, I prayed the prayer. Went to church, got baptized. But there was no repentance. There was no understanding my soul's condition. And it wasn't until I was 16 years of age that God had to put it within my heart a recognition that I am lost. And I needed to come to Christ. And I was so sorry for my sin. And I recognized that I needed God. I'm not going to fight God anymore. And I sought His righteousness, which was through the person of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's righteousness as why we can go to heaven when we die. So, we could say, he that hungers and thirsts after salvation shall be filled. Now let that sink in for a moment. And when a person recognizes that I need God, then I can be saved. How many people are in our pews, in our churches, who have never been saved? Oh, they prayed a prayer, but they've never recognized their lost condition. And if a person is going to be saved, he has to hunger and thirst after salvation. I'm very convinced. This is one of the most difficult things for me in soul winning. Is I got people out there that they could care less. And if you make it quick, they'll listen to what you have to say. Now, that's how it happened to me. How did it happen to you? Isn't that what happened? Could you tell me the time you got saved? In the time that you got saved, did you think you were righteous in your own eyes? No, you were poor in spirit. Did you have a glee and you're glad you sinned? No, you mourned over your sin. Did you fight God and say, I'm not going to get saved? Now, you might have fought God a little bit over it, and then finally you said, I give. And then you began to want to please Him. Now, I said the continuity of hungering and thirsting after righteousness because if you notice there in verse 1, Who was he speaking to? Now, yes, he spoke to the multitudes in verse 1, but he particularly identified and addressed who? The disciples. And what we find here is that hungering and thirsting after righteousness doesn't end after I got saved. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness continues after I got saved. And this is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification is this desire to be holy. This desire to be right with God. This desire to have God be happy with me. And you know, it's interesting because when you go to the Scripture, this is the cry of the godly. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now think about that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now we're told in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, as we have sometime recently addressed this, in verse 8 says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And Paul found Christ. But then what was his attitude? We see in Romans chapter 7 verse 19, he said, the good that I would, he says, you know, I'm constantly in a battle. You ever been there? And certainly, Paul recognized he wasn't perfect, but notice that little expression, the good that I would. He is basically saying, you know, I want to do good. I struggle to do good. I long to do good. And I'm not happy with myself. I mourn for my sin. I am nothing. There's no good thing in me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says, it's not me, it's not I, but Christ that worketh in me, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And in Philippians 3, what does he say? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, I saw this when I really got saved. When I said a prayer at the age of 12, I thought, okay, now I get to go to heaven and I can live any way I want. I wasn't saved. But when I did get saved at the age of 16, you know what I started doing? I started reading the Bible. Why did I do that? It wasn't anything in my way because I couldn't understand that Bible. As a matter of fact, I thought the apostles wrote all the Bible. And, you know, so then I started reading and I remember literally sitting down and reading through the New Testament. Now, that's not any praise on my own end. The fact was, I really wanted to live for God. I was talking to Dave the other day, and I pointed out this verse, didn't I? I thought, man, I want to know God. And that verse says, if I hunger and thirst after that, then I will. Now guess what? It didn't make me perfect. Nor did it make you perfect. But one thing I did is I longed like a person in a famine to know God and to be right with God. Now I hinted to it this morning, but let me just say, now this could go in one ear out the other, but I really wonder about a person who says they are saved and yet do not care about living for God. And it got me thinking about people that I know. They don't ever want to read their Bible. It's not like, oh, they got busy and they couldn't do it anymore, but they don't care. And I wonder if a person who says they are saved and yet do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, I wonder about that salvation. Yeah, we can get away from our Bible reading. I understand that. But guess what? What I learned is even when I got away from my Bible reading, that I wasn't glad I got away from my Bible reading. I could have beat myself up over the thing. When I did lie, I was greatly distraught over that. And a person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they get saved and they want to grow, and when they don't meet the ideal that they know they should meet, they're grieving over that. You know, they do not have an attitude of, huh, no big deal, I'm going to heaven anyway. No. And I think it's important that we understand that this passage of Scripture, when we consider the continuity of this, the continuousness of this, that these verses are describing a Christian. So, we see the connection between these other Beatitudes. We see the condition of what that means. We see the continuation of that. Starts at salvation, continues in sanctification. And finally, we see the contentment of hungering and thirsting. Because what does it say? He that hungers, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What will be the case? They shall be filled. And let me just say there in verse 6, it does not say, blessed are they which are totally righteous. Who's blessed? Those who hunger and thirst after that. And what will be the case? They will be filled. And an interesting word, to be filled, is a word which literally, let me just share this with you. This is interesting. That in the Blue Letter Bible, 12 times it's translated fill. One time it's translated to be full, but one time it's translated to satisfy. And it's interesting because in Mark 8, verse 4, the verse that it's referring to, it says that his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? So, in other words, the scripture here is telling us to be filled is to be satisfied. And to be satisfied, or we could say to be happy. And, you know, and so It's interesting, you know, when I'm hungry and you go to a buffet, it's kind of nice. And you say, man, I got all this food I can eat. And you see people walking out as you're coming in while you're starved. And they're all going, oh, I ate too much. You say, well, they're satisfied. Well, they may not be satisfied that they ate too much. But this is the case that a lot of people have. They try to fulfill their own lives with things, and they recognize the more they get of it, they overeat. They go after those things. Now, I think it's not just someone hungry going to a buffet, but imagine somebody who is dying of thirst. And they've been out in the desert. And someone gives them water. One of the things you'll see is don't drink it too fast. And it's like, wow, refreshment. And truly, there is a sense in which we have to understand that one day it will be worth it all, right? One day we will be ultimately satisfied. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that when He, speaking of Christ, when He shall appear, we will be like Him. We'll finally have not only in imputation, and what I mean by imputation is that it's credited to my account, which is what justification is, but it will be impartation. When we are in the presence of God, there will be no more sin. Because we will be like Him. We'll be filled. And it's interesting because Revelation 7:16, speaking from a physical standpoint, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And truly, one day in heaven, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be a wonderful contentment. We will be filled. Now, Luke chapter 6, and we won't turn there, but it's an interesting verse. It's a parallel verse to Matthew 5, verse 6. And that passage talks about those who hunger shall be fulfilled now. Those who hunger now. And it's interesting that we understand that when we are not trying to fulfill our lives with things and gifts and money and possessions and houses and cars, then when we leave that off and seek after God, the Bible says you'll be filled. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, interesting verse, says, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now what that is saying is, God says, it's one thing that you left me, but you went after things that cannot satisfy. I had a professor who, interesting, he was talking about the flesh. And he says, you know, your flesh lies all the time. Your flesh says, if I had this, I'll be happy. If I had that, I'll be happy. And he started singing this little song, I never forgot, that my flesh lies, but my God satisfies. In other words, God has put a hole, God has put a void in every single individual that cannot be filled except through God Himself. And this is why in Proverbs 28, verse 1, it tells us that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are what? Do you know? What is it, Annie? Bold as a lion. And so we find that hungering and thirsting after righteousness is really what satisfies you. Because you are going to find that the things of the world are going to pass away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what is it? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are of the world. And the world, what? Passeth away with the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be satisfied. Shall be added unto you. I want to say satisfied to you. And shall be added to you. So folks, I'm not just rambling. The scripture tells us that we must understand that satisfaction doesn't come through people. You know what? People are going to disappoint you. They don't come with money. Money will disappoint you. They don't come with things. No, it will disappoint you. These are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And one of the great tragedies is when our churches get filled with people who are simply looking for anything other than God to satisfy them. Sex will not do it. You know, owning a mansion will not do it. Taking drugs will not do it. All of these things will ultimately destroy you. But if a person gets saved by being spiritually bankrupt, by mourning over their sin, by submitting to God, and coming to God in His righteousness, Christ who died for their sins. And after they get saved, they recognize, man, I am what I am only by the grace of God. And when I had that bad thought, how could I do that against God? That's what Joseph said. How could I do this great wickedness against God? And when I recognize who God is, and I don't fight Him, I say, yes, Lord. And I want to know, God, what You think. So I'm going to get into Your Word. Now, what does that do? Well, faith is going to be the result of that. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And, and so someone says, well, you know, I just don't feel like serving God. And I would say to them, okay, when's the last time you got into your Bible? Because faith will come as a result of being in your Bible. You know, it's one thing to serve God when I'm reading my Bible. Can't even imagine what it would be like without having my Bible. So my question to you is this, and this is a serious question. It all can be summed up this way. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because if you do, you may have failed, you may have messed up, but if you pursue righteousness like a starving person in a famine, you'll pursue that, God says, you'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. Now, Lord, we come to You this evening knowing that without Your righteousness, we would be nothing. Your Word tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we come to the Lord Jesus, not only to save us, but to help us live for Him. Now, God, I ask that You would guide and direct us in Your will. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. If you're listening online, let me ask you a question. What is your attitude toward God, toward the things of God? Do you pursue God? If not, maybe you might want to double check to make sure you're not, to see if you're saved. If there's any need that I can help you with, please call me, let me know, text me, write me. I'd be willing to help you. Thank you for listening. Now, those of you that are here in the auditorium, let me ask you a question. How's your Bible reading going? Are you pursuing God? Are you satisfied in God? Have you committed two evils that God has suggested? That you forsook God and you tried to fill your life with things that do not satisfy? It should not be surprising if you're not happy. We're going to give an invitation. It won't be a long invitation, and if, as normal, most people don't come, but we always want to leave this open for those of you that need to come. And as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, you need to come. Please come at this time. At the altar, we can deal with the Lord. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.